Turn to 2 Timothy 4. These are Paul's final words. Final words that are recorded. I'm sure Paul had, you know, other final words, but these are the final words of Paul that are recorded, written to Timothy, but also for our edification and our encouragement. As his final words. You know, I like to think that these are, again, really powerful words, really important words. After learning that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, and infallible, inerrant, and all Scripture brings instruction and reproof and correction to our lives. Why? Because God loves us, and God has nothing but our good at heart. He desires that we commune with Him. He desires that we love His Word. He desires that we obey His Word and we apply His Word. He desires for us to be prepared for heaven. He desires for us to be equipped, as He says in that last verse there. For every good work, we're saved so that we're laboring in the gospel. We're saved so that we're about doing good. We're about the gospel. We're about the kingdom of God. And that's really the last thoughts that Paul has. Paul's going to look at his life and say, you know what, as I look back at my life and I evaluate where I'm at now, I think he's at peace. I think that he's able to look back and not say, geez, I wish I would have, when I had the opportunity, done this or that or the other. No, you know what? I've gotten in the race. When I got in the race, I ran the race. When I got knocked down, I got back up and continued to run. It was a long cross-country type race. I've run it. I'm looking forward now to eternity and the true future that God has for me, and I'm thankful that while I was able, I served the Lord and I preached the gospel and I did the good things that God called me to do. And so Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved. And we're saved what? To serve the Lord. We're saved to do good works when it comes to the gospel. And so Paul, in his last words here, he says, I charge you, therefore. You know, he's writing to Timothy, but he's writing to us. And so there's this statement that Paul makes. He has a very strong, in the Greek, it's a very strong, it's actually a judicial term, that I'm charging you, I'm testifying to you. And we know that even in the Bible, if there were two or more witnesses, certainly you want two witnesses to confirm the truth of a situation. You know, when you go to trial, the most important probably testimony is testimony what? Of an eyewitness. I saw that situation. I saw what went on there. And I'm standing here before the court, before the judge, before the peers, but more than that, before God Almighty, because I've laid my hand on that Bible. I've sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'm saying this is what happened as an eyewitness. A powerful testimony. Powerful testimony is to the what Paul is saying, what these disciples and these apostles experienced. They saw Jesus go to the cross. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000. They saw Jesus heal the lame and the sick and the blind. They saw Jesus put in that tomb. They saw him after that tomb had been sealed and that tomb had been opened up. They saw the nail holes in his hands and the wound in his side. They saw Jesus ascend to the Father. Powerful testimony as to the truth and the historicity of these events. And so Paul, he says, Timothy, I'm charging you now. Again, it's really a legal term that he's using in the Greek. A very strong testimony, I charge you therefore, what? Before God. These are the witnesses, two witnesses, God and Jesus. God the Father and Jesus the Son. I'm charging you, Timothy, before these two witnesses. And these are powerful witnesses. And you kind of think, I like to think of, I guess as I grew up, maybe as you grew up, you kind of had the idea, I did anyway, you know, the God of the Old Testament, you know, he's kind of the tough guy. He's kind of the one I don't want to offend. I don't want to get on his bad side. You know, we see, you know, the ground opening up and Korah and those that were following Korah in that rebellion against Moses. We see him swallowed up. You know, we see God dealing, even Ananias and Sapphira. You know, wow, I'm glad God doesn't deal that way today. You know, that immediate, you know, judgment. And so then you think of Jesus, you know, and Jesus is kind of the nice guy. But as we really grow to know the truth, you know, the Father is like the Son is like the Father. And so Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, look at me. If you want to know the characteristics of the Father, if you want to know the Father's heart, look at my heart. And so we see that God is a God of love, but he's also what? The one who will judge. I don't know if you think about that much. I don't like to think about it really, but you know, I've been before, not because I've committed things, but I've testified before judges before. I don't know. That's always been like a scary thing for me. You know, again, to have to speak the truth and to have your facts right and to repeat them, you know, time and time and time and time and time again right. And, you know, here, I don't know. It's just kind of, to me, always been kind of a scary thing. You know, the Judge Wolf, he was, you know, he's kind of, when I was before him, he's kind of an older guy, you know, but I think he was a respected guy, and I don't think you want to mess around with him. In fact, the one day I was in there, one of the lawyers for the other side was kind of making comments, and the judge looked at him and he said, I don't want to hear any more of that. And as a lawyer, you should know better than what you're doing. Whoa, even he kind of shut up and sat down. And the whole atmosphere of the proceeding changed when the judge, you know, corrected that lawyer. And so I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge. You know, the Lord's... The judge, he's the Savior. You know, you have love and then you have justice. I want God's love and I want to be in a position where that I don't face the judge, although all of us are going to face the judge, right? We're all going to stand before the Bema Seat judgment as believers. And how we, in a sense, lived our life as to what God, you know, made us responsible for, we're going to answer for that. Now that which is good, he likens to gold and silver and precious things. But that which was fleshly and, what, that's wood, hay, and stubble, it's just going to burn. There's no eternal value, you know, in those things. And so, yeah, again, even though we're saved, when I think about that, I'm thinking, man, and everything that I did as a Christian, but then there's another step beyond that. Everything that I did as a pastor, saying, I think this is the way the Lord is moving. Whoa. What was the real motivation behind that thing that we did? Was God really telling me, or was it just something of the flesh? Was it really, is it going to be wood, hay? Is it just going to burn? And it's just going to be worthless? Or is it something that's precious and something that's eternal? And so I don't know about you, but I thank God for His grace. Thank God. You know, we're not talking about salvation here, but we are talking about eternal things. You know, whether that's maybe going to be a reward or a crown or had some everlasting eternal value. I think that's why Paul's going to try and focus Timothy on. We're not trying to, although when we are dealing with the gospel and there's response to the gospel and it's an exciting thing when someone comes to Christ, it builds a church. That's not why we're doing it, to build our church. You see what I'm saying? That's not why we're doing all these things. Oh, we got to build. We want to be the biggest, the greatest, and oh, wow. No, it builds the church. That's a good thing. There's another living stone that's been added to the living building or temple, right? And we're called to do that. We're called to be involved in the work of the gospel. And I think that's why maybe Paul focuses on that. It keeps our motives are pure. Hopefully our flesh isn't, you know. And that's why I wonder, you know, if God's given me the gift of healing, why I'm not in the hospitals. Why I'm not, I mean, I think I would be in the hospitals more than I'd be in the stadiums or even in the church. If God had really given me the gift of healing, that's where I'd want to be. Hospitals, battlefields, you know, car wreck, whatever, emergency rooms, that's where I'd want to be. To me, that makes sense to me. Maybe the nursing homes. That's where I'd be spending the majority of my time if God had given me the gift of healing. And so, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom. And so I gave you the scripture references there, 1 Corinthians 3 for the Bema Seat judgment, and then Revelation chapter 20, the judgment. The goats and the lambs are going to be separated. There's going to be a great white throne judgment. We won't stand at that, but there's going to be a judgment. And those whose names are not, what? Written in the book of life will face a horrible, horrible end in eternity. And their life won't end, but they'll be eternally separated from a God who loved them, a God who died for them, a God who just, you know, wanted to be in relationship with them. And so the judge, he'll judge the living and the dead. And so when I think of the judge, I guess we can move on, but I was thinking, let's not forget that God's the judge. We're under grace, but I still want to know that God's the judge. You know, when I choose to walk in disobedience, when I choose to sin, God's the judge. He's going to, you know, the consequences of my actions and my choices are something that I need to consider when I make those certain choices. Paul, at the very beginning of his ministry, in one of the first letters that he writes, talks a lot about a rapture, and he talks about Jesus coming again. And I like as Paul's facing eternity, he's facing his death. He's in prison. That's still a priority in his life. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing? Jesus is coming again. Bo said he had a chance this week. I was thinking, man, we're really lazy and we're really not too on the ball, because for a number of months, our sign has not changed. And yet, he was telling me this morning, someone specifically asked him this week, what does that mean? An unbeliever, right?
I don't know what you're talking about.
That was Maranatha. That was me.
Yeah.
That was him.
I'm sorry.
Sorry.
Well, Carol's walking for me. No. That was Jake. Well, I knew somebody did. Somebody that comes to this church. Somebody showed up today. Yeah, they asked, what does that mean? And so he was able to share what all that means. And so maybe it takes a few months till somebody, that's bugging me. What in the world does that mean? And I'm just telling you, we want to be a church that's looking for his coming. Jesus, you might come today. You know, Maranatha, come quickly. And Paul had that heart. Even at his death, he was still looking and believing that Jesus would come during his lifetime. I think we need to cling to that. And then not only that Jesus is going to come, but his kingdom's going to come. He's going to usher his kingdom in. And so I thought that was neat. You know, as Paul's ending here, the things that are important to Paul should be important to us. That Timothy, Jesus is coming again. The kingdom is coming. Now, until that comes, Timothy, what could I tell you? What's maybe the last thing I could tell you here? Preach the word. Man, we don't have to do anything else, right? Preach the word. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Now, we're going to do the Harvest Carnival. That's kind of like an event. We've done it forever. It's fun for the kids. I'll tell you, if we don't share the gospel that night, why in the world would we ever even do it? We used to do concerts here all the time. Do concerts at the Library Theater, Regilinet, different places. And getting to know some of these, you know, first of all, going through the rigmarole of trying to bring these guys in, these bands and these different musicians and so on. I was never a famous musician. We used to play all over the place, pack up, travel. The only reason we did it was we got saved and we were excited about sharing Jesus. And so we'd sing songs about Jesus, we'd talk about Jesus, we go to the parks, we go to the beaches, we go to the piers, we'd go wherever we could go, and we would play and sing about Jesus. And I kind of got tired after a while of bringing these people on, and they think they're stars, and they think that we would do these things, and I learned from Pastor Chuck, and in the beginning I didn't do it. That we think that, you know, the star would share the gospel. And finally I said, you know what? They can say whatever they want, but after they're done, we're getting up there and we're going to clearly define the gospel to anyone who has come to these concerts. Tom Potts was bringing in certain groups. What were they? Would they be metal bands, I think? And so he would bring them in, and I started talking to, you know, I'd be back there talking to the guys. Do you remember which group it was? Blood Good or Barren Cross? Barren Cross. I start talking to these guys. When were you saved? I don't think I'm saved. You know, these were the guys doing the thing. And I found out, you know, when we were talking to them, I don't know if any of them were saved. I don't even know why they were playing like churches. And I go, man, we cannot have, you know, guys like this. I mean, music is fun, right? Music can uplift you. I guess it can make you sad if you listen to country music, right? If you like just walk around sad, my life's a mess, my marriage is a mess, and I'm half corked half the time. So, I mean, music really affects us. You know, why do stuff like, my whole point is, preach the word. We don't have to ever do another concert, and I don't know if we will or not, but what's Paul saying? Our conferences, our meetings, our seminars, I don't know, concerts, events, what's the most important thing? Preach the word. We haven't gotten that. That's the one thing, that's what he says. Timothy, don't get sucked into all this other stuff. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So what is it? It's always season. I can't wait till October. That's in it. Season starts. My season starts, right? My favorite season. Where you can shoot Bambi. In season. I can't shoot Bambi out of season. Well, you can, but you get in trouble. Now I don't want to get in trouble. All right. But with the word, it's never out of season. And part of the sense that Paul's saying is that, you know what, Paul? You're in prison. Paul's in prison, and what's he doing? He's preaching the word. When it's easy, when it's hard, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, preach the word. When it's comfortable, when it's uncomfortable, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Haven't you, Jake? He was trying to convince somebody the truth of the gospel. He asked a question. Convince. Don't we all know people? Their lives would be so much better off if they had a relationship with Jesus. And you can try and convince them. Apologetics, that we can reason. The word will bring out reason. Rebuke, we talked about that last week. You know, the word many times can bring a rebuke into our lives. It's the wrong way. Don't go there. Stop. You know, how many times have we maybe told our kids, stop? I even tell my dog that. You know, he's, of all things, I think it's the second time ever. He got out, we weren't paying attention, and he was out in the road. Dummy, I mean, he's really dumb. I mean, he doesn't know what a road is, he doesn't know what a car is. Duh. Stop. That's, I yell stop. That's only, he will stop once in a while when you yell stop. Most of the time he just ignores, like he doesn't hear or anything. But rebuke, exhort. You know, when you think of exhorting, come on, yeah, let's hang in there, let's keep going, you're doing a good job, you know what, let's encourage one another, let's stand together, let's help each other. And you know what? With all long, that's the Lord. Long suffering. What a word. Think the Lord suffers with us? Why do you do those things? I think all my times the Lord is just looking at me, you know, why? Why? Oh, why? 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 You know, just he suffers with us, knowing. We don't have to be experiencing these things. But I choose to, and you know what? He suffers with us, and he doesn't give up on us. You know, well, you know, you idiot. That's the last time. That's the last time I'm going to deal with you. And so, long-suffering and teaching. Again, the scriptures, boy, you want truth. Sometimes I try and think, what couldn't I get from the scriptures? Think of something? You know, should I be playing video games 12 hours a day? The scriptures don't say a word about video games. So I can't get any truth there. Well, yeah, I think so. Yeah, I try and come up with a subject. What doesn't the scriptures deal with? Well, they deal with everything. Anything in life, I can find truth in the scriptures. And so the scriptures teach us. What? Train us. What did we read last week? The scriptures are able to train us in righteousness. Train us in right living. And I think, man, I need a, and I can say this, I have a degree in psychology. So, my question has always been, once I became born again, very quickly I start, wow, all right, is Freud right? Is Skinner right? Is Maslow right? Those are the old guys. Who's right? What school of psychology is the right school of psychology? What one is truth? I mean, how many different schools of psychology are there? There's a lot. Which one is truth? Which one will transform my life forever? Probably none of them, because they're not truth. They're not life. The scriptures are literally God's breath. They're alive, Paul tells us in another writing, they're alive and powerful. And they're the only thing that can transform. Get to the deepest, most intimate part of you and me and transform us and change us. And so I use commentaries. I want to read commentaries, other types of thing helps like that. But that they're not necessarily the truth. You know, when I read a commentary, it tells me that you know, I need to believe these five point Calvinist. You know, I have to believe these things, and only in believing and doing those five things. I had a guy come up to me and say, "Did you pray the prayer?" And I go, "What do you mean? Did you pray the prayer to be saved?" I go, "Yeah, I prayed a prayer to be saved." He said, "Oh no. Did you pray this prayer to be saved?" I said, "I never heard of that prayer before." "Well, if you didn't pray this prayer and say these words, you're not saved." So what's true? You see what I'm saying? We only the scriptures can lead us to the truth. And so only the scriptures can transform our lives. And so Paul says, preach the word. Am I preaching the word? Am I teaching the word? I need to just stay in the word. So Paul, we've said it before, we say it a lot. But boy, maybe that's why we should keep saying it. So I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Always just be preaching the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now why? Why do we need to stay there? Well, just because we're human and God knows how frail and weak, how quickly I'll turn from the truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, that's, again, what did we read? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So we get doctrine, all the embodiment of the truth that we need is found in the scripture. And so there comes a time when we won't endure sound doctrine. We probably all, man has probably always lived in that time. We read of Jannes and Jambres. We read of those. We're going to read here, Alexander. We read a little later here of Demas. There are always those who will depart from sound doctrine. There are always those who will depart from the truth. You know, I'm thinking, you know, modern day people that Bell, you know, he became Ron Bell. You remember? Does anybody remember him? No. Huh?
Yeah, Rob. Rob Bell.
Rob Bell. Rob. I'm sorry. Yeah, he writes this stuff, and if the first thing, he kind of became famous, you know, in the Pentecostal charismatic area, and then he starts writing stuff that there isn't a hell, and I mean, he's a bestseller. People, I mean, his books are best-selling books, and the last, you know, that one book, basically denying that there's a hell. You know. Oh yeah, he's on TV, for sure. You know, guys like that make their money off TV. So, yeah, and what do? They take advantage of weak will, just what we've read. People that are just so word poor, and it's sad. What? Just an example, departing from the truth. Departing from sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. We just have alternate lifestyles. No, there's a lot of sin. And there's a propensity to just disobey God and His Word. So there are not alternate lifestyles, but there's sinful lifestyles. I hope I'm past the age of having a midlife crisis, because I'm more towards the end of life now. Well, it's not a midlife crisis. Again, it's a disobedience to God's word, and a losing of we're losing vision. You know, I think that you get to a certain point in life and you think, man, I haven't done anything. Well, you know, let's lose some weight, get back in the gym, take some steroids, and buy a Corvette or a motorcycle. You know, and then I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to change my life. I'm going to finally be fulfilled. That never even crosses your mind when you're just loving Jesus and serving Jesus, because you're fulfilled. You're fulfilled every day. I'm just being honest. That's one reason, like, why I like going certain places. And they call it ministry or whatever. It's just like so fulfilling and satisfying and such a blessing to be involved with these people. And you're praying for them and singing to them and befriending them. And it's like, wow. You know, you think that that's a job? That's not a job. It's so fulfilling to just be serving and being about the gospel. And so the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. And even the truths. Again, how many in the church today don't believe in the virgin birth? Don't believe in the second coming of Jesus? Don't believe that the word is just what we were talking about last week? That it's inspired, inerrant, and infallible? Wow. The evangelical church doesn't believe that. Right? Right. Wow. That's an amazing thing. And so they won't endure sound doctrine according to their own desires. As a Christian, I'm a slave to Jesus, I don't have rights. And I give up my desires. I give up my desire. You know, the most fleshly desires are to be famous and to be rich. Have all these possessions and all this recognition. You know, no matter where I am and what I'm doing. You give all that up. You make yourself of no reputation. I don't need any of it. I'm just going to preach the word. I'm just going to share Jesus and live for Jesus. According to their own desires. They have desires that are fleshly. anti-God, anti-scripture, because they have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. Man, I hear it all the time. Man, what a bummer. I really didn't like that Bible study. Because when you do a real Bible study, there'll be times that you'll walk out of there convicted. You'll walk out of there kind of beat up. If you respond to that, what the Spirit's showing you, then you'll be fulfilled and you'll be satisfied and you'll be blessed. But a lot of people can't get beyond, boy, I don't like that. I don't like those kind of things. For the time will come they won't endure sound doctrine according to their own desires because they have itching ears. I just want to hear what I want to hear. I don't want to hear that I'm selfish. I don't want to hear that I'm prideful. I've had people tell me, don't tell me. I'm not telling you. If I'm in the Word might tell you and the Holy Spirit might tell you. And so they have itching ears. They just want to hear. As an American, I want to hear that I'm. It's all right for me to be selfish. It's all right for me to not spend a dime on anybody but myself. It's all right for me to work five jobs while my kids are in jail or on their way to jail because they have no parents. It's all right, you know, for me to be out pursuing my lavish lifestyle and I don't have time for the church, for the Christianity. When my Kim's aunt went to be with the Lord, she is such a solid believer. And I was blown away. That pastor up there, and I know we know our family. We love our family. And we've talked to so many of them, and they claim to be Christians. You never see them in church. You never hear them talking about the Lord. And that pastor stood up and said, man, it's nice to see y'all. Basically, this afternoon, Aunt Evie loved the Lord, never missed church, never missed women's meeting, never missed, you know, prayer, never. You're saved and you're never. How can you be saved? I mean, wow, did he nail it? How can you be saved? If you're here today and you're not in church, you have nothing to do, you're not reading your Bible, you're not saved. I think he was right on. Powerful. I looked at Kim, I said, there should be outright wailing right now. I was so convinced. If I'm sitting here and I'm not a Christian and I've been deceived by the fact that I can just call myself a Christian and I'm saved, and the truth, I've just heard the truth, how can I not cry out to God right now, God, forgive me, save me? Because I want to go where Aunt Evie is. They'll turn they have itching ears. I want to hear, I can just live my life for me and you're okay, I'm okay. That's what Paul's saying. That's why you got to stay with the Word. Not popular, it's not the thing. We used to fill Library Theater. We used to fill Reg Lanae Theater for a rock band. Hardly ever fill a church. Hardly ever fill Bible study. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Just silliness. They believe a lie. They're deceived because they deny the truth. But you, not you, Timothy. Don't. I was asked to, I think we talked about, to minister at the Rouse. I was excited to, I felt, you know, yeah, that's exciting. I sat with the leadership of their house. And they said, well, what are you thinking about? I said, I just teach the Bible. I can't do anything else. Well, what do you think the service? I just teach the Bible. I can't do anything else. Yeah. I said, we do music. Yeah. I like the hymns. But I said, if you want me, and then there's other guys that are going to be going down there. I said, my initial thought is, you know, we're going to pick a book, or we're going to pick a theme like the Beatitudes, and every week we're going to teach the Bible. That's going to be our quote sermon. They said, what are you going to do for sermons? One of them said they like stories. I said, I might tell Bible stories in the Bible. So I told him, I said, I'm not really good at stories. Maybe I don't know. I said, I just like to talk about the Bible. So we read it, we interpret it, then we apply it. I said, that's what we like to do. How does this apply to me? How does it apply to you? That's all we can do. But you, Timothy, preach the word and then be watchful in all things. I'm just thinking Paul's saying, Timothy, you know, watch over these things. Make sure, you know, the days you're living in, but be watchful in the things I've told you and I've taught you. Don't, you got to stay on top of it. It's easy again to get distracted because something might be happening somewhere else. Wow. You ever thought of that, about that? I've probably done it. Or maybe somebody's done it to us because there was a time we were fresh and new and exciting. Wow. Endure afflictions. What? I must not have any faith if I have an affliction. There's some not enduring sound doctrine, right, that's being preached right now, that's being taught right now. But Paul says, Timothy, you're going to be afflicted in a number of different ways. You might get physically sick. You might be afflicted by all kinds of, things out there. Maybe your best friend will afflict you. Endure it. Endure afflictions. Don't give up. How many times has Paul said, just keep going, Timothy? Don't quit. Don't cut and run. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, we're maybe not called to be an evangelist, but we're all called to be a witness. And I think we're all called to use our mouth and our tongue as a witness, not just, well, people kind of know what I am and they'll see my life. Well, if you never tell them, I heard Billy Graham say this. I don't know if he used himself or not, but he said, you know what, there years. Guy went to work. Finally, a guy comes up to him and says, your life's different. Why is it different? I don't know the exact, do you believe in the great pumpkin or what? You know, they didn't have any idea why. Oh, I know what it was. Billy Graham said, you're a good person. You're a good moral person. They had no clue why he wasn't stealing, why he was coming to work on time, why he wasn't, slandering everybody to get ahead and, playing the game everybody played. They had no clue. And it like woke the guy. Oh, I can live my life. I can be a light. I got to tell him what the light is. It's Jesus. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. And so we might not have the position or been called to be an evangelist, but we've been called to be a witness. And we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit to be a witness. Acts chapter 2. And so we've been given the commission to go into all the world. And so that should be, that's all Paul's saying. Just keep going. Again, that has to do with the gospel. It has to do with the word. Being in that, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't, he's even told Timothy, don't retire. You know, I'm going to retire. Well, you might not be able to do everything you once do, but man, I never want to retire from teaching the word. I, again, going to the Rouse and to the Manor, there's people down there, they haven't retired. And they'll get up and play the piano. I've talked to so many of them. They found a great ministry. And we had a couple here that I'd missed so much. Olive and Franklin Ha, you talk about the power of prayer. Praying all the time. And I talked to these saints in these places. And some of them can't hardly move, but boy, can they pray. Wow. And I can move like crazy, and at times I stop and say, when have I prayed? Right? When you got a person, you know, personality, you got to be doing something all the time. How many have trouble sitting at the feet of Jesus? I do. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to learn from what Paul's saying here.